الله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله قوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الناس ضرب مثل فاستمعوا له إن الذين تدعون من دون الله لن يخلقوا ذبابا ولو اجتمعوا له وإن يسلبهم ذبابا شيئا لا يستنقذوهم منه ضعف الطالب والمطلوب. صلوا على محمد. The concept of absolute submission has been our topic tonight. Is lecture number 2. Last night, for those of you who were with me, we scratched the surface on the topic and spoke about the problems of today. And in general, as a khulasa, as a summary of last night's discussion, we talked about the concept that we are enslaved by a system. We cannot run from the idea that we are enslaved by somebody or some system. And I mentioned that the notion that we are masterless is a notion that's false. The Quran talks about and compares an individual who's mastered by one as opposed to one who's mastered by many. It doesn't even entertain the idea that you are a completely free individual. Now, of course, there are moments where we are enslaved by our own desires, where the Quran says, فَرَعِيْتَزُوا مِنَ اتَّخَزُوا إِلَاهُهُ حَوَى. Have you seen the one who has taken his lonely desires to be his ilah, to be his god inside of him, that idol inside of him? And we talked last night about the idea that we live in a very consumer-based system. We live in a system where things are delivered to us, where we are the consumer. We're being wowed by companies, be it by Samsung or by Apple, or other products. And if we don't like something, or if, God forbid, a customer service nightmare occurs between us and a company, we'll never shop at that company again. We'll go online and we'll, of course, give them bad reviews, a thumbs down, one star, whatever the case may be. And we live in an era, of course, where everything is a product, and we are constantly sold. Everything that we have are free apps online. There's banners and ads popping up. If you want free Wi-Fi, you have to watch a 15-second video to get that free Wi-Fi. And we'll watch it for free Wi-Fi. We also live in an era of instant gratification. Everything is instantaneous. And we mentioned last night that while those two things are very convenient in the dunya, when it comes to the path of the akhirah, those aren't factors that should be taken, should be factors that should be avoided, because they are veils and traps now in the path of the akhirah. The deen of Islam is not a consumer-based deen, nor is it an instant gratifying deen as well. It's a deen that requires us to invest in this deen. And let me start off today by mentioning that the ultimate problem that we have and why these youth have a tough time in completely submitting to Allah. And my notion and my premise for the next 4 nights that I'll be with you, including tonight, is the fact that these youth and us, we submit to Allah, no doubt, but it's partial submission. It's a conditional submission. It's like I said, a tasleemin muqayyid, a conditional submission, not a tasleemin mutlaq, not an absolute submission. An absolute submission requires us to submit to Allah in every hal, ala kulli hal, as they say, in every single situation. Not when times are good, not when things are okay, not as long as I have a job and good health and a God-fearing family and things are going well, the car is running, the payments are going through, no problem, inshallah, God is okay. And I remember God in that situation. The moment things get a little bit rough, then of course at that moment I challenge Allah. When the fitna comes, the test comes, I challenge Allah. That, inshallah, is tomorrow's discussion. But today, the fundamental problem, and to my parents, to be honest, you really have to understand this if you have young kids at home, is that while these children are going through many conflicts in their life, one of them is identity. That's a different mawzu altogether, inshallah. They have no idea who they are. They're not Desi enough for you as parents, they're not white enough for this country. And they're stuck in the middle. Even when people ask them, where are you from? They're like, well, my parents are from there, I was born here, but I lived there, I moved here, and the whole history is there. They can't flat out say that I'm Pakistani or Indian, they can't flat out say that I'm Canadian either. If they say that I'm Pakistani, of course their neighbor will say, well, have a problem, why do you live here? If they say I'm Canadian, the parents have a problem, that why are you living here? That's one separate issue. The other issue is that they live in conflicting philosophies. Please follow me for a moment here. And that is this, that on one side, at schools, online, and social media, in this world of marketing, they're constantly told, especially these millennials, those who are aged 16 to about 24, 25, these millennials, they're told that the equation is very simple for your success. Ease equals value. Ease equals value. I mean, if it's easy, if it's convenient, it's valuable. If it requires a little bit of effort, it's not valuable for you. If a course is hard at university, you're told, you know, if you can't handle the stress, drop the course. Take it again next year. There's no rush. You can graduate in 6 years, inshallah, no problem. If the marriage is hard within 6 months, divorce her. It's okay, you're still young, alhamdulillah. She still has time to find a spouse, so do you. Don't worry. Don't be chained or don't be so. They walk into the marriage, 1 foot in the marriage, 1 foot out of the marriage. If the job is too difficult, if the manager gets on your case, if your cubicle beside you is somebody who's annoying you, then just quit. It's okay, hire. I mean, take 6 months off, relax, travel the world on your credit card, come back, refresh, renew your mind, and then start again at the age of 26, 27. Ease equals value. Ease equals value. Ease equals value. That is the life slogan of these millennials. And these guys, this generation has brought so much, like I said yesterday, so much convenience to someone like me, who's now in his 40s, that everything now, because of their need to ease equals value, everything now is at my fingertips. I'm completely reliant on my phone. My research for my speeches are on my phone. I Google half a hadith in Arabic or Farsi, and a library pops up. That's how convenient this guy is. Otherwise, in Qom, we had shelves and shelves and shelves of books. Big, heavy books we'd lug around just for one speech. 5 hours of research and 5 massive books. But now, click here, click there. Now they have apps. You open the book, and now tafsir, which tafsir you want? From which, so sorted by author, sorted by time, sorted by language, sorted by country, all that because of our beautiful millennial youth generation. I thank you for that. The problem is that they've taken this equation, ease equals value, and they've applied it to the deen. And the deen has a separate equation. The deen does not accept ease equals value. The deen accepts struggle equals success. Two conflicting philosophies. The moment things get a little bit hard, khalafis, divorce, drop the course, quit the job. Right? If the car's brakes are no good, trade it in. It's on a lease, it doesn't matter. Go to leasebuster.com and find some other bachara and give him that car. Let him take over your lease. Go and get a nice 2018 Civic, Accord, Camry, whatever the case may be. At least alhamdulillah, put on credit card, make your payments, don't worry. But don't drive a car that sounds weird on the highway. Back in my day, we just turn the radio up and drown out the sound and keep going until it stops on its own. But the deen says, no, everything is struggle. Everything is struggle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, ya ayyuha al-lazina amanu, ittaqullaha wabtaghu ilayhi al-wasilata wajahidu fi sabilihi la'allakum tuflihun. So in my, the very clear verse, very famous verse, if you want to be included amongst those who are successful, three things: piety, seeking Allah through an intermediate means, a wasila. It's a very Shia ayat, mashallah. Number three is jahidu fi sabilihi, and struggle on this path. Our youth, either because people like me have presented the deen to you guys incorrectly, or your Sunday school teacher messed up somewhere, or perhaps you haven't quite digested what you have been told about the deen, but I think you believe that as long as I am ma'asum and infallible and perfect, I'm good. The moment I make a mistake, God doesn't want to hear from me, my parents are disappointed, and me on the member don't want to see you. Not the case. Allah does not want perfection from you, Allah wants a struggle from you. That's it, Allah wants a struggle from you. Allah wants you to be able to present yourself in front of Him on the day of judgment and say, Allah, wallahi, I tried. Born and raised in Brampton, Mississauga, Milton, I tried, I went to school, and I was attacked from shayateen everywhere. Every non-mahram, every music, every dance, every prom, every event at work, every time my colleagues went to the pub, and I know that promotions are handed out when they're half drunk in their bar. And I'm not there, or if I'm there, I'm having my oranges. Like a weirdo, everyone else is having a beer, having oranges. Or I don't go because I can't go. All these things, I tried, I struggled. And on top of all that, on Friday night, I'm sitting here listening to someone like me. I'm trying. If you can present that to Allah, you succeeded. You have to embrace the struggle though, guys. It's not easy, never was easy. Nobody ever told you it was easy. There's not one hadith, not one alim, not one father, not one parent who ever told you this dunya is easy. This dunya was never created to be easy. It was created for two reasons. Remember, it's always distraction and test. And that's it. And we'll further this discussion tomorrow, inshallah. I'm not one to give commercials or cheap plugs, but here's my cheap plug. Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about the idea of struggle and why it's so hard to submit to Allah, because we think Allah wants something. When Allah says, I never wanted to begin with. I never even told you that I want you to be perfect. I never created you to be perfect. خُلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ ضَعِيفًا, he says himself, we created the human being weak. خُلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَجَلٍ, we created the human being haste. We know he's quick to decide. We know he's regretful. Allah knows, I programmed you, man. I created you time and time again, no doubt. But Allah has something else in mind. And I'll give my youth an example to get the point across. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Example I gave last year at Bab al-Ilm, for those who were with me, you forgot for sure, but I don't forget these things. The problem with this example is that I tell these young guys sitting in front of me how old I am without admitting my age. There came a time, guys, where we would buy a computer from Future Shop or from Best Buy, and it would come without any operating system in the actual computer. Nowadays, you know, you buy a phone, you buy a Galaxy, you buy an iPhone, an iPad, everything's already loaded on there for you. The OS is already on there. If you turn on the phone and it's blank, you'll return the phone and say, this phone is broken. Everything's already preloaded for you guys. Back in my day, they had these huge 5 1/4 inch floppy disks. The big hole in the middle. You're laughing at me already. It's not nice. You bring the tower home, a big massive tower, weighed like 800 pounds. A massive, massive monitor, 14 inches, was huge back then. And you would sit there and you would choose, you want a DOS-based system or a Windows-based system. That's all, that's like French to you guys nowadays. You'd plug in the actual thing, and for like 3 days it would load. 3 days. And you would sit there and wait until the operating system is loaded. Now, like I said, you buy a laptop, a tablet, a smartphone, a home desktop, everything is already there for you. You go online, you customize, you tell, let's say, Dell.com, what software you want already preloaded. Office, Adobe, whatever the case. Follow the example, please, for a moment. So you buy, let's say, the latest iPhone. iPhone X is coming out November 3rd, inshallah, by the way. Just letting you know. The base model is at $1,400. There's so many, you know. And you bring it home and the latest OS is on there. Everything's pre-programmed. You have nothing else to do but to turn on the phone and start using it. Every so often, Apple does what? Apple takes it upon itself to send you an update or send you a reminder. It's time to update your OS. Right? Just recently now, they sent an update for OS 11. It's a horrible upgrade, by the way. Don't do it. It crashed my whole system, but that's a different module altogether, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also created us with our own operating system. Fitratillahi alladhi fatara an-nasa 'alayha la tabdila li khalqillah. Allah says that with my fitrat, I created the fitrat of the insan. La tabdila li khalqillah. There's no change in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's a fitrat? A fitrat is the innate nature of the human being. There are some things that are innate inside of us. Every human being, brown, black, white, Muslim, non-Muslim, male, female, doesn't matter. Old or young. There are things that are innate inside of us. The love for justice, for example. The cry for the mazlum, for example. The love of a mother. That doesn't have a precondition of you being from a certain country, a certain age, a certain language. No, those things are innate. That's called our fitrat. That's given to us by Allah, the Quran. It's a very clear verse. That his fitrat is there already. One of the things that we have inside of our fitrat is the need to worship something. The need to worship something that's higher. One thing, if you examine the history of mankind from the caveman eras to this supposed age of information, you'll notice one thing that's common is worship. Now, how the worship happened, how it happened, all that, of course, is beyond my discussion. But the fact that the human being felt the need to worship something tells us it is innate inside of us. Now, people worship planets and suns and stars and moons and idols and themselves, the likes of Fir'aun and Namrud. Others during Nabi Ibrahim's time believe the sun to be to be God. Others during the time of Abu Sufyan, before the era of Islam, in Jahiliyyah, in Mecca, they of course would worship idols. Meaning the need to worship was so strong inside individuals, it would blind them from their intellect. And what's logic? For example, we have stories of individuals who would create idols out of edible material, food. They would create out of khajur, out of dates, for example. Worship that idol and then consume that idol, let's say, for a snack later on. Quite comical, quite foolish. But the need to worship something was so strong that even this idol that I knew in my own head, I believed it to be my God itself. No, the hope that Allah had was that we would tap into that fitrat and point that fitrat towards Him. Different discussion altogether. Some allowed it to happen, some didn't allow it to happen. But Apple, once in a while, sends us the update, and it tells us if we don't update it, certain apps won't work. You can't move on, let's say, for example. So it almost forces you to keep this updated and upgraded. Also, look, I've given you the operating system of Tawheed inside of you. From the day that you came out of the mother's womb, your cry, Hadith said, is a cry of La ilaha illallah. It's a cry. Hadith, flat out said. The first cry of the child, doctors will say, oh, it's thirsty, it's hungry. Allah says it's a cry of Tawheed. Now, what that means, again, different discussion, not my topic. But we have an operating system inside of us that makes us believe in Allah. The difference is that while Apple sends the updates constantly to us and forces us, Allah says the upgrading part is up to you. It's up to you. You have to constantly update and upgrade yourself. If that means that you apply the Tawheed of 2017 inside Milton as opposed to the Tawheed of 1945 in Karachi, then so be it. Now the question I have for myself and maybe for all of you is, when's the last time I updated my operating system of 4 years? When's my last upgrade? A book, a speech, a discussion, a debate, a question to an alim. All of this included in the discussion on submission to Allah. We can't submit to an Allah that with all due respect, is outdated inside of us. The deen is a constant deen of mutaharrik, is a constant deen of movement. And that movement requires us to constantly be updated inside of us. Now Allah in His beautiful way, and I'll get to the verse that I read for you, the khutbah for Surah Hajj in a moment. It's one of the most beautiful verses I have ever read, and I'll break it down for you, inshallah, time permitting. That some of these verses are heartbreaking for me, because Allah is almost saying to us, what more do I need to do for you to understand, to not submit to anything else out there, but submit to me? What more do you want from me? And the problem is this, and I've explained this wherever I go, up and down North America, wherever I go, I make this point, and I'll make it here as well. And this point is for those parents in the audience who have small kids. If you are a teacher at Sunday school, if you're anybody who has any influence on any child who's less than 10 or even less than 12, please listen very carefully. We have presented Allah to be nothing but the bad cop inside of our homes. If you don't clean your room, Allah will punish you. If you don't pray namaz, Allah will punish you. If you don't finish your vegetables, Allah will punish you. If you don't come to the majlis, Allah won't be happy with you. If one strand of hair from your hijab is showing, then Allah will punish you. And that's everything a child hears from the age of 7, 8, 9, 12, 15, is that Allah is this big, bad boogeyman who wants nothing but to punish me. Never has Allah been used for anything positive. We as parents use Allah to get things done for us. Allah's watching, Allah's watching, Allah's watching. Now when the child turns 17, 18, 19 years old and you're asked to come and pray to Allah, like, forget it. I'm not praying to a God who you have presented to me as this boogeyman, God forbid. Now I'm a grown man, I can make my decisions. And oh, by the way, Allah loves you. You're right, He loves me. If He loved me, He wouldn't punish me for everything that I do. So let's be very careful. Let's flip the script. Let's say Allah loves those who keep their room clean. Allah loves those who is modest in their hijab. As opposed to saying, finish your food, otherwise Allah will punish you. So you know that ice cream that you're eating, you know how sweet it is? You know who made it that sweet? Allah made it that sweet. Like, oh wow, every bite, no, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, subhanAllah. This is great Rocky Road ice cream. But we present Allah to be this person who's the bad cop inside of our home, and then we're shocked when my 18-year-old walks away from God. Why would he walk towards Allah? His image of Allah is, like I said, this bad cop who wants nothing to do but punish me. But Allah Himself says, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What would Allah gain from punishing you? Why would Allah want to punish you? Meaning, I did not create you, Allah says, to punish you. I created you to constantly be merciful towards you. And when is it that you called upon with a sincere heart and I didn't answer you? Tell me one time that I haven't hidden your sins from your parents, from your friends, from your community members. When have I given you respect and you know you don't deserve that respect, but because of my love for you, I elevated you in the eyes of the people? When a hadith of Qudsi says, if they know about you what I know about you, Allah says, they won't say salam to you. And still we question, should I not submit to Allah? Should I get up for Fajr? Should I fast the 18 hour in the heat of Toronto? Should I give my khums or not? Is it beneficial? Does the deen need to change in 2017, mashallah? Is hijab now an outdated system? What if I shake her hand and get the job and say sorry later to Allah? At least I got the job. But I got dunya and akhirat, mashallah. All these things are what this bold generation now talks about. Let me share with you one story, one of my favorite stories I share. And I want all of you to leave tonight thinking to yourself that Allah deserves, not that He needs, but He deserves my complete submission. Nobody else does. And when I present the ayah for inshallah, you'll feel the pain of Allah. If Allah could feel pain, this verse reflects that pain, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Can we move, please, just a little bit forward, if you don't mind, together, side by side, mind, body, and soul, inshallah. Thank you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Inshallah, my dream one day is to find walls that don't have any youth on them. That's my dream, inshallah. One day, someday, inshallah, we'll find walls that don't have any youth leaning on them. Good Jawan youth who are in their teens, who are leaning against a wall that they've worked an 8-hour day and they're dead tired. May Allah bless them, inshallah. They still don't get the message. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
No, you're okay. You've earned that wall, Muhammad. You're okay. Stay where you are. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The story is during the time of Nabi Musa. Nabi Musa is leading his caravan away from the clutches of Fir'aun. And they end up in the desert. And they end up in the area of immense droughts. It hasn't rained in a few days in their journey. And the elders of the qafila, of the caravan, approached Nabi Musa and say, perhaps we should collectively pray for rain. We're in desperate need of water. Musa agrees. Okay. They collectively, as a jama'ah, they pray for rain. And the story says that as he's praying for rain, as they're collectively praying for rain, there are moments where the clouds come together almost as if there's going to be a downpour any second now, and the clouds then part, and the drought then, of course, intensifies. It's happened several times. Until Nabi Musa says, Ya Allah, I'm asking you for rain. These people are khulus, sincere, they're asking you for rain. Wahi comes down to Musa, Musa, inside your qafla is a man. It's a very famous story. It's a man who has sinned against me for 40 years. Until he asks for my forgiveness, I will not bless you with rain. It's possible that sometimes in the jama'at, one person gets our answers, our du'as answered. And sometimes our du'as blocked as well, God forbid. Now, of course, when Musa announces the entire qafla, there is somebody amongst you that has been sinning against Allah for 40 years. Unless you come forward and confess, or at least ask Allah for forgiveness, we will not be blessed with rain. It's a very awkward announcement. It's like sometimes, you know, if I'm sitting here, and this is the example I've given before, I'm sitting here and I get a little bit of a paper, let's say, which I had, like, comes and slips me a piece of paper. And the paper says, you know, Honda Accord, XYZ 123, you're blocking the entire driveway. Okay, 40 cars can't get out because of you for some reason. Please go move your car. Now, the owner of the car has two choices, right? The first choice is that he gets up and he walks. That long walk of shame to the exit door. Everyone stares at him and says, this guy can't even park his car properly, look at him. Or he looks around and says, I wonder whose car that is. Two choices. That's somebody who parked incorrectly. This is a man who what? Who sinned against Allah for 40 years. Very difficult. The man responsible for the sinning now begins to converse with Allah inside the heart of his hearts. Says, Ya Allah, you know it's me, I know it's me. I beg you to accept my forgiveness. I've wronged you. I've wronged you continuously. With the softest of hearts, I'm coming to you. This conversation happens now. Musa's still waiting in the qafla. An eerie, eerie, awkward silence across the entire majma is there. The entire crowd. Within minutes now, the clouds come together and downpour begins. Takbir is Allah. Everyone's excited. I can't wait. Nabi Musa is confused. He says, Ya Allah, no one came forward. He says, Musa, I've forgiven the man who's responsible. Him and I have had a conversation already. Then Nabi Musa asks Allah a question. He says, Ya Allah, can you show me who this man is? Look at the answer of Allah. He says, Musa, for 40 years this man sinned against me. I never introduced him to you. Now that he's wrong, he's done good to me, I still won't introduce him to you. Look at the extent that Allah goes to cover our faults and our sins, to maintain that respect. Musa never knew who he was. And this man went forward now, a clean heart, without anybody ever knowing it. And still we question, should I submit to Allah or should I not submit to Allah? Tell me who in this universe loves you. Us the way that Allah loves us. Sallu ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now to the verse, Surah Hajj, verse number 73. I ask all of you who have smartphones, so one and only time I ask you to pull your phones out, and if you want, follow along with me. If you have a Quran app on your phone, Surah Hajj, verse 73, verse 74. Beautiful verse. We will dissect this verse to truly understand the pain of Allah. The pain of Allah. Surah Hajj 73, 74. I'll give you a second to find the verse. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So long as you don't Snapchat and Instagram, I'm good. Stay with me, inshallah. The verse starts off by saying, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind. You should know, and all of you do, and all alhamdulillah, that sometimes Allah's muqatib, Allah's audience, is a general audience or a specific audience. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. It's a khas few. Ya ahle kitab, ya bani adama, ya ayyuhal nas. And depending on who he's talking to, the message also, of course, corresponds to who he's talking to. This one is for all of mankind. It's a general one. Ya ayyuhal nas, dhuriba mathalun fastami'u lahu. An example has been set forward. An example. Does not mention whose example it is. Doesn't mention who brought the example forward. Doesn't mention any of that. And there's immense wisdom behind that alone, the very first portion of the verse. Because in other areas, in Surah Tahrim, for example, Allah says what? ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah has brought forward an example for those who have iman. But here there's no Allah mentioned. Why? ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. An example has been said, a parable has been said that I'm about to describe to you. It's not important who said it, it's important what's being said. Allah knows that in nas, in ya ayyuhan nas, there are the murafiqeen, the kuffar, the mushrikeen, the mu'mineen. And the moment that they hear Allah's example, then those who don't believe in Allah will close their ears. Sometimes, you know, it's human nature. That before a speaker even opens up his mouth, we've already convinced ourselves that we'll listen to him or we're not listening. Like if somebody was to walk in the door and see me sitting here, you're like, oh great, this guy. And so now I have to sit here for 45 minutes, pretend like I'm listening, but really nothing's going through. I know him, I don't like him, it's English, it's a weird language, I don't like it. Or you walk in and an alim that you love, mashallah, so you're coming, you sit right in the front and you're glued to the alim, and every word that he says, you're hanging on him. Why? Because you know that whatever he says is beneficial for me. You've already made up your mind before you even left the house that I'm going to go and listen to this individual. Before I even uttered a word, you've already made up your mind. The ayah says, "Dhuriba mathlun." It's not important who said it. It's just an example. Allah says, if I mention my name, a lot of these nas will close their ears altogether. فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. Listen very carefully. You know, in the world of fiqh, a lot of our youth ask us that a lot of this music that they play in malls and restaurants. You know, we're sitting there, we're eating at a restaurant, it's halal food, but there's music blasting. Or we're shopping in the mall, but there's music in the mall. What do we do about that music? Is it haram? Are we okay? Or do we go to the manager and say, look, I'm here for 2 hours, can you shut off the mall music while I shop? And turn it back on. They'll throw you out of the mall, right? This is where the fiqh has a difference between sama'a and istama'a. This is very careful. Sama'a is to hear something in Arabic. Istama'a is to listen to something. Big difference. In the mall, they say, so long as you are doing sama'a to that music, you're okay. As long as you hear it as a background music, you're okay. But if you do istama'a, if you listen very carefully to it, that's a problem. Sometimes walking into a store, they know there's nothing here that I want, nothing here of my size, but their song is on. That's their jam. And so they make some extra rounds until the jam is over, and they walk out. That's a problem. In a restaurant, you're eating with your family, there's music going on, and you hear it, but you're not listening to it. That's jaiz, it's okay. Fiqhi, it's okay. Here, the verse is saying what? There's an example, right? فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَا Listen, but don't listen very carefully. Then Allah uses an amazing, amazing set of imagery. And sometimes Allah uses various things in the universe to get the point across to us humans. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ For those that you call upon besides Allah, for those that you call upon besides Allah, لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا They're never able to create a fly. A dhubab in Arabic is a makinurdu, a fly. Perhaps the most insignificant insect we have out there. That annoying buzzing sound that we try to swat against the window, that fly. But sometimes we think, what's the purpose of this fly? We have no idea. We just want to make sure it's out of our house. Meaning the most insignificant, the smallest insect or animal, whatever you want to call it, that Allah could use, He uses. He says, those people that you think are powerful, that you call upon besides me, besides Allah, they will never be able to create a fly. Lan means never in Arabic. Never abadan, never. Not no, never. It'll never happen. He goes one step forward and says, forget the creation of a fly. وَإِن يَسْلُبُهُمُ ذُبَابٌ شَيْئًا لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُوهُمْ مِنْهُ That if this fly was ever to get something from you, you can't even get that one thing back from the fly. The example that they give sometimes is our picnics. Sometimes we take our families to the park. We are there, our family is there, our friends are there, and the monkeys are there as well. Hovering around a watermelon, hovering around a burger, it's really annoying. What I do is I designate somebody to sit there and just swap the food. Usually it's from my in-laws, but that's a different discussion altogether, inshallah. So you have one guy just swatting, making sure. I want you to imagine now, follow the example, look at the imagery of Allah. I want you to imagine a fly comes, lands on your watermelon, spends a good 10 seconds gathering the watermelon, and flies off. Allah says, those that you call upon besides Allah are so weak, forget the creation of the fly, they can't get that watermelon back from the fly. لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُوهُ مِنْهُ ضَعَفُ الطَّالِبُ وَالْمَطْلُوبُ The talib is weak, the matlub is weak. The seeker is weak, the sought is weak as well. The one who seeks those who are min dunillahi are weak, and min dunillahi themselves are weak. And in the very next verse, this is where Allah's tragedy comes. It says, مَا قَدْرَ اللَّهُ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ The reality is they have not given Allah His qadr, what He deserves. Qadr is the exact same word in all three languages. His value, His worth, what He deserves, they have not given Him that. Even though He's given them every possible reason to give Him that qadr, they haven't. They've gone to that door, and this door, and this door. Allah says, look, forget these guys. They can't create a fly, they can't get your watermelon back. And you continue to go beg at their door. And Allah says that I've never let you down. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ Allah is the most powerful and the most aziz, the most respected. It's not tragic. Allah now feels the need to remind us that, oh, by the way, I am the most powerful. Knowing full that we're going to forget, we'll be swamped and we'll be drawn in by this dunya. We actually believe that money and fame and fortune and certain likes on our social media page and our selfie here and there will give us a little bit of itminan and sukoon. When Allah says, no, worshipping me, ala bi dhikri tatma'innul qulub, you want itminan, it's a dhikr of Allah, all these things are there. Allah says, I have to remind you constantly, time and time again, that door A, door B, door C are going to let you down constantly. until you come and do sujood to me, subhana rabbil a'la wa bihamdi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And this whole discussion stems from the fact, you know, it's a topic that requires a lot of discussion, but very briefly I'll touch upon this if you don't mind, and that is the object and desire of love. Love in Islam is a very beautiful discussion, not this Bollywood love, I'm sorry to say. Seriously, not this Ishqa Muhabbat that has our youth, you know, blindfolded sometimes. True love at the spirit and the soul. When our Imam said that the deen is nothing but love and hate, that love is not love that is physical, or blue-eyed, or blonde-haired, or tall, skinny, gora. No, not like that. That's not love. Love resides and exists at the soul level. Right, the Urafa have labeled love in three different categories very quickly. One is that mahbub asli, that mahbub ghayr haqiqi, that mahbub majazi. Very quickly, the actual love or beloved, the fake beloved, and the virtual beloved, for lack of a better translation. And they define the one who is a true beloved as the one that when you are apart from him, you do everything you can to get close to him again. Because distance from him causes this halat bechani, as they say in Urdu, a very, very uncomfortable feeling. That without my beloved, I'm not right, I'm incomplete, I'm not whole, I'm very, very stressed. Then when I'm with that beloved, I feel the sense of calm and relaxation. The second mahabud, the second beloved, is the fake beloved. The one that we believe to be the real beloved, but when we attain that love, it turns to real hatred. I'll give examples in a moment, don't worry. And the third one is the virtual beloved. Majazi. Not virtual online. This is where Allah and the Rafa say that the role of this individual, this concept, is to bring you and your mahbub asli together. A bridge between you and your beloved. And again, examples. The first one, real love. And this is where you and I falter, with all due respect to all of you, I'm sorry. Is that we haven't defined the object of our love carefully. Because once we identify that this person, this entity, this concept, this existence is worthy of my love, I am ready to give everything for my love. And I don't have time, very briefly. Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says very famously in Dua Kumail that we recite every Thursday night, a very beautiful irfanic line. He says, Sabratu ala adabik fakayfa asburu ala firaqik. This is the epitome of love now. Look at these lines through the eyes of love now. He says that suppose that I will endure your punishment. Now why would Ali say that? That's a completely different discussion altogether. But suppose that I'll take the lashing, I'll take the squeezing, I'll take all the adab, I'll take the scorpions and the hellfire, I'll take it. Give it to me, I'll take it. فَكَيْفُ أَصْبُرُ عَلَى فِرَاقٍ. How do you expect me to endure separation from you? Meaning to me, the hellfire, to Ali, the hellfire is not scorpions or castles or hell upon fire, no. His hellfire is separation between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Ali had defined him to be his ultimate mahbub. He is that beloved. I love everything because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any distance between me and Allah is this uncomfortable nature where I can't bardash it now. I can't tolerate it. I have to go close to him. That's why in the same dua he says, if you put me in the hellfire, from the hellfire I'll call out, Aina ya wali al-mu'mineen. Where are you, O friend of the believers? Meaning I will not stop praising you, even if you put me beside those who are your staunch enemies. That's love. That's that mahbub asli that we want. The second one is the fake love that sometimes people like me fall into. Where we actually believe if I attain this, everything will be good. I'll give you one example. Money. Sometimes we think that we attain a certain level of income, a certain income bracket, a certain amount of zeros every second week, and everything will be okay. I don't have to worry about my mortgage payments. I can drive the car that I want. I can travel when I want. I can send my wife here. I can buy my wife this. I can buy my kids this. All these things are there once I get that income bracket, once I get that salary. And then you get that salary, you work very hard, you see that extra zero, the payments are flowing in and flowing out, no problem. But with that money comes a whole different set of problems. Now all of a sudden you're a successful individual, and relatives are coming towards you, strangers are coming towards you, the community is coming towards you, and now you're worried. You know, they say a faqir sleeps very comfortably at night, but an amir tosses and turns at night. The beggar sleeps very easily at night, faqir, because he has the hope that tomorrow will be better. The rich guy tosses and turns, what if I lose everything tomorrow? And we've identified that money to be what? Our mahbub-e asli, our actual beloved. Until we attain that love, and now, you know what? I'd rather be poor, struggling, than have this wealth right now. It's a curse on me. That's that fake love, where we actually have falsely identified that love. And the third is majazi, that and that mahbub asli. In kuntum tuhibbunallah fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah, the Quran says. Then tell them, O Muhammad, if you claim to love Allah, then follow me. Follow who? Ya Rasulullah, follow the Holy Prophet. Once you follow the Holy Prophet, you become yuhibbukum Allah, a mahbub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning what? The Holy Prophet now is a bridge between you and your mahbub asli. He connects you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In ensuring that we're not those who do what? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, who go towards those who are other than Allah, who can't even create a fly and the watermelon idea. To ensure that we don't go there, we must ensure that Allah is the object of our love. And like I said in the beginning, He's given us every reason to do that. What hasn't He done for you? What risk hasn't He given you? Even the problems that we're going through right now, tomorrow's discussion, is also khair inside of us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alayka ya Mabdulum. The days of suffer are continuing. And the musibah of Bibi Zainab is very adeem. There's a reason why she's given the laqab Ummul Masaib, the mother of musibah. There's a conversation that occurred on the day of the 21st of the month of Ramadan. The day that the Hakim or Tabib or the doctor of the time comes to Imam Ali and says, Ali, the poison from the sword now has reached every inch of your body. Only a matter of minutes or hours you have left before you leave this world. If I were you, I'd begin to give nasiha to your children. And he has this conversation with multiple children of his. To the majority of his sons, he tells them to support Imam Hassan. Give bay'ah to the second Imam. To Abul Fazl Abbas, he tells them to protect Hussein on the day of Ashura. And then he has this conversation with Zainab. And those of you of my fathers who have daughters at home, you know that this daughter and father relationship is very, very blessed. Zainab itself means the zenith of her father. Imam Ali begins to tell Bibi Zainab exactly what she'll go through in this very kufa. That Zainab, after me this will happen, and after me that will happen, after me this will happen. You'll go through this, you'll be taken from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham, you'll be taken through the bazaar as a prisoner, you'll be asked to sit there and stand in a courtyard of Yazid. You'll be asked to witness the gruesome shahadat of your father, of your brother, and your sons, etc., etc. And the nasihat he keeps telling her that after every musibah, my daughter, be patient, be patient, be patient, be patient. Bibi Zainab listened to her father. I don't know how she listened to her father. Here she's watching her father in front of her eyes die and leave this world. On top of that, this news that what will befall upon her in the next few years, she's asked to be patient. Baba, I'll be patient. Baba, I'll be patient. Baba, I'll be patient. And then Bibi Zainab turns to Imam Ali when he's done and says, Baba, I'll be patient toward everything that you ask me. But can I ask you a question? She said, if I ever need to ask you for help, Baba, will you come and help me at any time? He says, of course, Allah Mushkil Kusha, I'll help others, I'll help you. So tonight, my brothers and my sisters, let's examine where is it that Bibi Zainab asked Imam Ali for help. She leaves Medina 28th of Rajab. The Safar Imam Hussein begins. Her entire qafla is there. With the grandest and grandest of moments, announcement is made that you are to lower your heads. The daughter of Fatima is coming out. Zainab comes out and there for istiqbal, to welcome her, to mount her onto the horse. Qasim is there, Ali Akbar is there, Umar Muhammad are there, Abbas is there, Hussein comes forward. And the grandest and grandest of styles, all of them collectively mount this beautiful daughter of Fatima onto the camel. And why is that important? Because that same Zainab on the 11th of Muharram, when now she's moving towards the Kufa and Sham, there comes a moment where Umm Kulthum is standing there and Zainab is standing there. Zainab says, Umm Kulthum, I'll mount you. Say, no, I'll mount you. And they go back and forth. Zainab mounts Umm Kulthum on the horse, and there stands the daughter of Fatima all by herself. And my heart tells me that she went back to that moment in Medina when all of her warriors were there one by one welcoming her. But this is after Ashura now. Akbar is gone. Qasim is gone. Ali and Muhammad are gone. It's at that moment where the book said that she didn't call Ola Muhammad for help, didn't call Hussein for help. She turned towards Furat and she called for Abbas. But she didn't ask her Baba for help. Ola Muhammad's bodies are brought back to the Khaymah. Everyone's waiting to see Bibi Zainab's reaction. Bibi Zainab walks out of the Khaymah. She kneels down, one hand on Ola, one hand on Muhammad, into sujood. Ya Allah, taqabbal minni hada qurban. Accept this qurban, Allah. But she doesn't ask Baba for help. Ali Akbar is brought back to the Khaymah. This is Ali Akbar that she raised with her own hands. The Baitchi there, she's watching her Hussein's bent being back further and further and further. She cries out, but she doesn't ask Baba for help. Dil-e Zainabiya, 70 steps of Asri Ashur, screaming at Umar ibn Saad. Umar ibn Saad, this is Hussein. She doesn't ask Baba for help. This qafla goes towards Kufa and Sham. She doesn't ask Baba for help. Qasim and Shaheed doesn't ask Baba for help. Abbas's arms doesn't ask Baba for help. Imam Sajjad, the tent's on fire. Sakina slapping doesn't ask Baba for help. Nowhere do we see that Sakina in Karbala asked Baba for help. But this qafla now moves towards Kufa and Sham. And there comes a moment where now they begin to enter the courtyard of Yazid. The courtyard of Yazid had 7 doors to it. One door opens, Zainab enters. The second door opens, Zainab enters. 6 doors open, 6 times she's entered. The 7th door opens, and there, in front of the daughter of Ali, are 700 men waiting for her to enter, waiting for this tamasha to unfold. Bibi Zainab stops at the door and says, if anyone has the majal, then they will force me to enter this courtyard. I will not enter this courtyard. Imam Sajjad says, put me up, please, a little bit more strength. I'm with you. Enter the courtyard. How could I, Sajjad? I can't enter the courtyard. I will not enter the courtyard. And the books say that from the Nauk and Neza, Imam Hussein says, Zainab, I am with you, Behna. Let's enter the courtyard together. She looks to Imam Hussein, says, Bahia, if you're asking me, I will go. But at that moment, then Zainab turns towards Najaf and says, Baba, your Zainab is asking you for help. Oh, أقوالهم الذين ظلموا أي منقلبين ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.